Let's read together 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. Now, in this last half of 1 Peter chapter 1, we have a number of exhortations to believers in reference to everyday living in view of our great salvation and our position in Christ. Let's read verses 13 through 16 to start. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Let's begin our study this morning with some background notes. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that God relaxes his standards for godly living when we're facing the pressures of persecution? Does he lower his moral standards of Christian conduct when we're undergoing trials? Does he say, well, normally you should have a holy lifestyle, but in view of the trying circumstances in your life at this time, I'll overlook your sin and shortcomings until things get back to normal? No way. Of course God doesn't operate that way. Just as we wouldn't expect a good earthly father to fluctuate like this with his children, neither does God, our Heavenly Father, fluctuate in his moral requirements for us. The early Christians that Peter was addressing here in 1 Peter were facing persecutions and trials, and yet God still expected them to be obedient and to live holy lives. Well, the same is true today. God doesn't lower his moral standards and moral obligation for us when we're facing trials and having difficulties. No, we are expected to be obedient children in the family of God and living holy lives based on our great salvation and position in Christ, regardless of difficult circumstances. Note the therefore of verse 13. In other words, in view of our salvation and blessed position in Christ, we are therefore to live our lives in line with our status. We are to be what we are in Christ, even when we are facing problems or persecutions. And more we could say. Let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points from this second half of 1 Peter chapter 1. Doctrinal point number one. Believers should strive for purity of life. Believers should strive for purity of life. Now, when we say strive, we don't mean that we can do this in our own strength. No, we need the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. What we mean by strive is that it doesn't happen automatically. We have to work at being holy, and we have to work and letting the Holy Spirit take control in our lives. In verses 13 through 16, we have five quick exhortations given to believers in reference to purity of life. So number one, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. The idea here is to be disciplined in your thinking. Just as people in the first century would gather up and fasten their loose robes so that they could operate without interference, so a believer must gird up his loose thoughts. We must not have a lot of loose, undisciplined thoughts flitting around in our minds that would interfere with holy living. Let me ask you this morning, do you have a disciplined mind? Suppose other believers could read your mind. What would they see? 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we should take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Number two, be sober. That is, be self-controlled. Do you have self-control? At work? At home? Husbands here this morning, shall I ask your wives?
No.
It's obvious that we all need to work at this to have self-control. Number three, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The end of verse 13. You know, financial advisors always tell you to think in terms of long-term investments, right? Well, the Lord would advise us to rest all our future hopes on what is really a long-term investment, our eternal future, and our eternal benefits that will be fully realized when the Lord returns. Number four, don't be conformed to past evil desires. Don't be conformed to past evil desires. The fact that the phrase "in your ignorance" is added in verse 14 is a good indication here that Peter was writing to Gentile believers as well as the scattered Jewish believers that we mentioned in the first part of chapter 1. Jewish believers, you see, would not have been ignorant of God's law even when they were unbelievers. Now, this exhortation, don't be conformed to past evil desires, this exhortation is good for all of us, isn't it? You might say, yes, it is, but how do we find release from conforming to our former evil desires? Answer, we practice the positive. We stay in God's word. We continue in prayer. We get involved in Christian service. We meet frequently with other believers with whom we are accountable. Number five, be holy. Now, wait a minute, you say. This is too much. We can't be holy in this life. True, but we can strive to be holy. That's the point. Be holy, for I am holy. Verse 15, a quotation from Leviticus 11:44. Now, we wouldn't expect God to say to believers, well, now that you're saved, be 90% holy. The Lord would never say that. No, it's be holy. And guess what? Although we will never be perfect in this life, we are born again, and we do have the Holy Spirit to empower us to more holy living. We will never be sinless in this life, but as believers, we should sin less. So there you have five quick exhortations given to believers in reference to purity of life. Now in verses 17 through 21, we have three motivating reasons as to why we should strive for purity of life. Number one, discipline in God's family. Discipline in God's family. Verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. We are not playing games as believers. We are in God's family, and we should show reverence. That's the idea here in the word fear. In God's family, God must discipline his children when we sin, and God does not play favorites. Well, this should certainly motivate us to more holy living. Number two, the cost of our salvation. Verses 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The cost of our salvation. How much did our salvation cost? Well, for us, nothing. It's a free gift. But think of the cost involved on God's side. All the silver and gold in this world couldn't buy our redemption. The eternal Son of God had to become man and live a sinless life and shed his precious blood in order to save us. That tremendous cost should motivate us to more holy living. Number three, God's eternal plans for us. God's eternal plans for us. Verses 20 and 21. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Everything about the coming of Christ was pre-planned. His incarnation, his death, his resurrection, his ascension and glorification. It was all foreordained, as we see in these verses. But now notice the end of verse 20. For you, it was all for us. Think of it. We were in God's eternal plans before the foundation of the world. This should certainly motivate us to more holy living. Believers should strive for purity of life. Doctrinal point number two. Believers should strive for perfection of love. Believers should strive for perfection of love. Verses 22 through 25. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Believers should love one another fervently with a pure heart, as we see there in verse 22. Is this possible? Yes, it is. It is because we are born again and have new life, divine life. Physical life comes through corruptible seed. That is, it dies. All that is associated with our physical life and flesh will wither and die as grass, as we see here. But the new spiritual and eternal life that we have in Christ comes about through the incorruptible seed that will live forever, namely the Word of God. That's the incorruptible seed. The Holy Spirit enables and empowers this divine life that we now have in Christ. And therefore, we can love one another fervently with a pure heart. Even those brothers and sisters who have wronged us and said terrible things about us, believers should strive for perfection of love. Now, what about practical application? Remember, you never have to sin. Remember, you never have to sin. Now, 1 John chapter 1 makes it very clear that we will never reach the state of perfection in this life. In fact, if anyone claims to be sinless, he's a liar. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 10. But at the same time, we can never say that we were forced to sin or that we had to sin. We will sin because of the flesh or sinful nature that we still possess until we have our new bodies in heaven. But because we now have new life in Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we don't have to commit any sin. Remember, you never have to sin.